The Christmas story is one of the most well-known stories. You just saw a little enactment of it on a videotape that is pretty hilarious. And then when you read the Gospels, you find out that they don't necessarily focus on the birth story. We have Luke chapter 2, which is the pretty famous one, and the one you saw in the videotape, where it goes into explicit detail about the birth of Jesus. Tonight, because we're following a sermon series called This Is My Son, we've been, over the last few weeks, talking about different kinds of sons and dads. We talked about Cain, a murderer, and Adam and Eve being their mom and dad. And we talked about a guy named Ishmael, and his parents were Abraham and Hagar. And then we talked about Absalom last week, and Absalom was a prince who decided he wanted to be king and tried to kill his father, David. Tonight we talk about another son. His name is Jesus, which in Hebrew, by the way, is Joshua. So Jesus, Joshua, born to a mom and a dad, but the dad not being the real dad, the Holy Spirit conceived the child, but this dad named Joseph now had the plan that his life was going to unfold. We know this from the text, from both Luke chapter 2 and from the text tonight from Matthew chapter 1, that Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married. Betrothed, that's a fancy word, isn't it? Betrothed. What in the world does that mean? You're betrothed. It means in that day and age in the first century, this is what it really means. Now, mom and dads, think about this. Children, think about this. The mom and dad of a daughter would get together with the mom and dad of the son, and the mom and dads would negotiate a marriage for their children. Think about this, children. This kind of decision of marriage was way too important for the foolishness of emotions to be involved. This had nothing to do with love. It was having the right relationship, and the mom and dads knew better what was the right relationship. None of this Hallmark romantic foolishness. Let's get down to business. So at some point, Mary and Joseph, probably the dads, but Mary's dad got together with Joseph's dad, and they made a deal, shook hands on it. Then they went to their children and said to Mary, the father and the mother, "We've worked it out. You're marrying Joseph, the old guy." And he was older. Mary was probably 13, 14 years old. Joseph, I've read a couple of things recently. Some have thought Joseph was younger, maybe in his late teens to 20s. Some have said he was as old as 30. Let's play the card of 30. You're marrying the old guy. What we have in our lesson is that Mary and Joseph didn't say no. It was the way things were done. They didn't say he was ugly. I don't like the way he walks. He doesn't brush his hair. And Mary, maybe a little bit too young, needed to grow up a bit. None of that took place. In fact, we know from archaeology today that they signed an actual contract. It was called the Contract of Betrothal. We have found them. They have found them in archaeological digs, contracts between two families for the marriage of their children. Once you were betrothed, once Mary and Joseph were betrothed to get married, it was binding. They didn't necessarily live together as a husband and a wife. But the betrothal and the sign of the contract, and there would have been a formal signing of the contract, Mary and Joseph were now bound to get married. But the marriage ceremony had not taken place yet. That didn't take place for a year. You needed a year to get things ready. Doesn't that sound the same today? Koss family, you just went through a wedding. A good chunk of these poinsettia plants were from your wedding. It takes a year, you know, and even back then it took a year. And so they had a year of betrothal where the young wife and the husband, no matter what his age, were getting ready for this marriage relationship. And it took the families, these poor families, time to gather together all of the stuff to establish your own household. It's in this year of betrothal, in this 12-month period, in this extended engagement, that an angel appears to Mary. That's why you hear the comment about divorce that Dwayne read it a minute ago, because in the betrothal, it was so binding that in order to break the betrothal, you literally went through divorce. And to break the betrothal meant something scandalous had taken place. Something horrible. You would never, ever break the betrothal. That brought shame on the couple and it brought shame on the family. And there in the middle of the betrothal, this guy named Gabriel appears to Mary, this angel Gabe, and says to her, "You're going to bear a child, and this child will be the Most High. This child will be the Messiah. This child will come. And he will save us from our sin, and his name will be Joshua," Jesus in Aramaic, which meant one who saves, one who saves. Mary, as you know, agreed to it in faithfulness. She said to the angel, "So let it be." Now, what didn't happen and what we don't see in the text, we see the outcome, we don't see the conversation. At some point, when she was pregnant now, and she was far enough along to know she was really pregnant, she had to tell a couple of people. Frankly, I don't want either people, I would not want to tell her mother. The conversation between her and her mom, we don't have that in Scripture, but we know that didn't go well. And we have no idea what the dad thought. I think the mother spoke for both of them. And then there was this other conversation that had to take place, and that was with Joseph. And imagine that conversation. She goes to Joe, and we know it didn't go well because we see the outcome. It's in verse 19 of our reading tonight. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. He was a man of faith, a godly man, godly husband. And he decided that he was going to break up the marriage, the betrothal. He was going to cancel it out. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. There were two ways he could have done divorce. The one was to go public, and then she would have been literally stoned to death. She would have been killed for her scandalous behavior. But it says he was a righteous man and a kind man, and he had no intention of disgracing her, so he was going to break the relationship off quietly. They probably would have sent her away to have the baby someplace else, and he was going to divorce her quietly. Because, you see, that betrothal, as I said, the betrothal was binding. Once you were engaged, you were engaged. Only by divorce could that be broken up, and that divorce was scandalous. And it was the sign that something was morally wrong. Joe didn't buy what Mary told him. And I know Mary said to him, "An angel appeared to me and said, I'm going to bear the Messiah." I don't think Joe accepted that as a good answer. God had a plan, see, and Joe was part of the plan. Joe was going to raise an unexpected son, and that unexpected son was going to have an unexpected goal. And the only way that you could change the mind of Joseph, quite interesting, Joseph, this very stubborn Jewish man, God had to get his attention. And it happened in a dream. God intervened in a dream enough that it changed Joseph's mind immediately. And this is what happened. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. See now what the name Jesus means? Because he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph woke up from that dream, and this faithful man got the message. And we know it because the text tells us this. He took Mary home as his wife. I wish I could have seen that conversation. Imagine that one. Joseph goes to Mary. I know you're pregnant. I get it. Last night, an angel came to me in a dream and said that the Holy Spirit conceived the child. I buy it. I don't know what the mother and the father thought, but that's neither here nor here to our story. I think Joseph had to grovel a bit, and then both were overwhelmed by the task that God had placed upon them, that they would be bearing the child, the Messiah, and Joseph would be the father to raise this baby. Maybe Joseph felt a bit like this. If you know Lord of the Rings, how many of you have seen Lord of the Rings? Raise your hand. Yeah, and the rest of you are lying. Sharon, you've never seen Lord. Go home tonight. It's always on TV. Lord of the Rings. J.R. Tolkien wrote this sentence here, and he had Gandalf say it. And Gandalf the Wizard says it to Frodo the Hobbit, and you who have watched it will know what I'm talking about. They were confronting the evil of Mordor. And this is what Gandalf said. I wish it had not have happened in my time, said Frodo. So do I, said Gandalf. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. Look at this next sentence. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. What are you going to do with the time given to us? And Joseph stepped into the moment. I think Joe had a plan for his life, as any young married couple does. When you get engaged, you start making the plan, right? And then you start dreaming what you're going to do and how you're going to do life together. And I know, Gail, you and I have certainly done that in our lives. When we first got married, we had kind of the dream of what we were going to do. And that, by the way, did not mean living in Michigan. It didn't. It meant staying in Baltimore and kind of living life on the Beltway. But that wasn't God's intention for us, certainly. It brought us to Michigan and many years ago, and it brought me here to you today. Joseph had a plan, and his plan got really interrupted. Now he has an unexpected son, and he's going to raise this son as his own child. All knew that this wasn't his son. Just to get the point here, when he goes back, remember they moved to Bethlehem, and then in Bethlehem they lived, we believe, for about 2 years. And then they ended up in Egypt for probably another 2 years or so. So by the time they move up to Nazareth, Jesus is 4 or 5 years old, but the people in Nazareth knew the backstory of Mary being pregnant before she was actually married. And they felt that Joseph was the dad, and so Jesus was a child of a scandal. And Joseph and Mary would always be a bit of the rumor in the background, people talking. And God's plan was putting aside their plan to have his plan unfolded. This was the time given to them. You folks here tonight, each one of you here, each of you have to recognize what Gandalf said and what Tolkien writes. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. It's a strong statement for each of us to consider. Look at that statement. Each of you chose to be here through wind and snow and ice and cold. You came tonight. You came and gave time tonight. For whatever reason you're here, if it's just to be a good family moment, if it's to please family members who wanted you to go to church, for you who wanted to come and worship the Lord Jesus' birth, whatever the reason is that you're here tonight, I'm fine with all of them. What I am telling you is this, is that each of us is given a season of time. And what do you want to do with your time? What are you going to do with the time granted to you? This Christmas Eve, as I said, you chose to be here, and I'm grateful. Thank you. And yet, we do make life decisions on our time. You do it all the time. You make decisions about your time all the time. And sometimes you make the decisions about your time intentionally, and sometimes you make the decisions about your time unintentionally. Sometimes we call that procrastination, but even procrastination is a decision about your time. You're just choosing not to use it until the last minute, as I deal with many of my students who decide to procrastinate life. And last week I got emails saying, how can I pass my your class? I don't think you can. I think you've procrastinated too late. And 39 years ago, Gail and I made a decision to spend time together. A whole lot of time. We make promises in marriage, don't we? For better or for worse and all that kind of thing, for sickness and in health. And for me, who's high maintenance, you get that, Gail. But we make those choices on how we're going to utilize our time. And so I would ask you tonight, how are you choosing to use your time? What are you doing with your time? One of the things that I know in research that they talk about with young men in particular, one of the dangers of time are video games. College freshmen, male, usually young males, fail out of college because of video games. We could talk about alcohol abuse and the other things. They're all there. But let's start with the simple one, video games. Seems kind of dumb, doesn't it, on my side of it, but I'm older. I can't push all the buttons. I've tried. I'm mocked by my family. But that's how people choose to use their time. I use my time in my particular way as an older man, and some of it's for good and some of it's for stupidity. We can truly mess up our use of time and how we plan to live out our life. We can do that. And each of us in this room tonight, each of us has regrets on how we've used our time. Each of us can be a bit ashamed at how we've used our time. Because we've made decisions through life and we have blundered. And that's why our Advent series this year was so interesting. You have Cain, who's a murderer, and he had deep regret, sort of, as we read through Genesis 4, he had some regrets. We had Abraham and Sarah who wanted a child, and God said they were going to have a child, but the child didn't come quick enough. So Sarah took her servant Hagar and said to Abraham, conceive a child with her, and that'll be our child. You see, they wanted to be in control and not have God in control. And Abraham stupidly said, okay. And they did have a child. And the child's name was Ishmael. And then, of course, we have Absalom. Dear Absalom was a handsome man and articulate and certainly a man that people wanted as a leader. And he decided to overthrow his father, King David. All three of these men are stories of regret. Each of them are. Each of them were moments that people made decisions about their time and it didn't go well. But that's not true tonight. Tonight, there's a different story of a man named Joseph who is going to raise a baby not his own named Jesus, and he embraced it. He willingly accepted the task. We never see in Scripture after the dream, we never ever see any doubt on Joseph's part. The Scriptures never tell us anything more than that Joseph and Mary raised the child as their own. When Jesus is an adult, we no longer hear about Joseph. We hear about Joseph when Jesus is 12 years old, and then after that, we never hear about Joe. I expect he had died by that point. And he raised that son, not his own, He raised him because Jesus is called a carpenter, and Joseph was a carpenter. He taught his firstborn son a trade. God's plan unfolded quietly, and we know it unfolded because hundreds of years before Jesus was born, God's plan was already in motion. It was a thread weaving through Israel, and it was quoted in our reading for tonight. It was from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And that son's name will be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, as you know, means God with us. God with us. In the quietness, 700 years before the birth, voices were already speaking to God's plan. God himself would be born in our time and use that time to turn the world upside down. God was intervening. Years later, in John chapter 6, Jesus is now an adult. And now he's speaking and fulfilling the plan to which he was called. Jesus says this in John chapter 6. He boldly proclaims to a group of people, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am, which was the sign for God for the Hebrews. I am that I am. I am the living word from Galatians chapter 1, where it says that the word hovered across the water. Jesus says, I am the living bread. It is me that's the bread of life. Jesus, God, is our life sustainer. That voice is spoken clearly. And John tells us in his gospel that there were Jews listening who started to grumble and they started to complain. Listen to what they said. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? They were from Nazareth. These are the people he's talking about, the people who saw him grow up. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joe, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They all know Jesus belongs to Joseph. He's the dad. And Jesus' name is attached to this poor carpenter who was simply trying to survive from one day to the next. And I might say to you, and don't raise your hands on this question, are you surviving from one day to the next? Are you making it from today to tomorrow and you can't wait till Christmas Day is done? Maybe you get the 26th off because the 25th ended up on a Sunday? And you said, maybe I'll get a break? Mary and Joseph lived that way. Jesus saw them living that way, just surviving from one day to the next. Jesus, the son of Joseph, the scandalous son who damaged his father's reputation, is now speaking, I am he. God's plan is completed. C.S. Lewis says it this way. The whole thing narrows and narrows until at last it comes down to a little point, small as the point of a spear, a Jewish girl at her prayers. This is the faithful couple, both in prayer, now with a plan unexpected to use their time on this earth in an unexpected way. And Joe died, and Mary saw her son die. God chooses to live in our time. He does. He lives in our time. And Joseph embraces all of this, not knowing what it all meant, and never seeing the resurrection of his son. He never sees the death, and he doesn't see the resurrection. He only knows the plan to which God had put upon him. And he knew. Joseph knew. He was part of something pretty extraordinary. And just to give you all assurance, folks, the God who plants faith in our hearts, that God who creates us to be his children, and by your baptism writes your name in the book of life, has called you to something pretty extraordinary. Our God has. He's called you to something extraordinary. Bob, our music guy over here, who I call Big Bob, wrote a song about Joseph. I'm going to ask him to sing it in a moment, but listen to the lyrics. Marcus, put them up on the screen. See there upon a bed of hay, the child begins to stir. An earthly father sits amazed and silently observes. For here lies God in human flesh, so fragile, pure, and new. The infant cries, the watcher sighs, O Lord, what shall I do? The chorus is this: just hold the child. Don't merely stare. Embrace him in your arms. Show him just how much you care. This lamb is yours, so meek and mild. Oh, Joseph, show him how you love him. Hold the child. The words, the lyrics, they're going to all be up on the screen as Bob sings, so you can listen to the pretty voice of Bob, and you can also read the words.
God in human flesh, so fragile, pure, and new. The infant cries, the watcher sighs, O Lord, what shall I do? Just hold the child, don't merely stare. Embrace him in your arms, show him just how much you care. This lamb is yours, so meek and mild. Oh, Joseph, show him how you love him. Hold the child. So Joseph, reach your calloused hand and dry his tears away. For what you teach this nail-pierced hand will do for you one day. So do not stand so far apart. Come take him from this bed and hold him tightly to your heart and sweetly stroke his head. Hold the child, don't merely stare. Embrace him in your arms, show him just how much you care. This lamb is yours, so meek and mild. Oh, Joseph, show him how you love him. Hold the child. For God became a human child with human hands and human face, with human need for human love, human longing for embrace. See there upon a bed of hay, each Christmas we adore, the Holy Child, the King of Kings, the Lord of every Lord. But like his earthly father did, do we stand far away? Does awe and wonder make us deaf as heaven cries to save? Just hold the child, don't merely show him just how much you care. This lamb is yours, so meek and mild. Come and show him how you love him. Hold the child.
It says in Galatians, you always make me cry, because I think of me as a dad holding my little grandkids, even my little girls, now my grandkids, and I hold that baby, I just want to cry. And Joseph holding that baby the first time, knowing something extraordinary was happening in a very ordinary way. Hold the child, don't stare. I would stare. It says this in Galatians, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. When the time had fully come, God came into our time, because spending time with us is God's deepest love. His time is with us. In Christ's name, amen.